Take your Bibles, please. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I want to preach on the subject tonight of getting involved in your church. I might be able to say getting more involved in your church to some. But getting involved in the local church. Romans 12. And we'll begin with verse 3, reading through verse 8. Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, now think of your own body right there, the different functions of the different body parts. For as we have many members of one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Notice particularly verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace, that's the charismata or the charisma, the gift, whatever we have is a gift of God, having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, these are just a few of the gifts that are named. We have these gifts named in Romans chapter 12, part of them. We have some others that are named in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there are a number of them that are mentioned there. We have some that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 and other portions of Scripture. When you add all of those up, there are about 30 different ones that are in these different lists, 30 different gifts. Some of those gifts are repeated, and if my math is close to right, that leaves about 18 or 19 different gifts that are presented through the Word of God, and the implication would be that there are many more that follow suit with that. Now, I believe the Bible teaches this, that all Christians should serve the Lord. All Christians should serve the Lord. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. What did the priest do? They served the Lord. And that's, I think, what he is implying in that verse. The Bible said about the Lord Jesus Christ, who set the example for us, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He's our example. He is our Lord. He did not come even himself to this earth to be ministered unto, but he came to minister, to serve, to do something to please his Father. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, one word comes to my mind, that is the word others. If we're going to serve God, we're going to have to serve others. That's the only persons that we can serve. And he said in Matthew 25:40, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my children, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. As we serve others, we serve God. And God is pleased when we do that. I believe that all Christians can serve through the local New Testament church. All Christians. It shouldn't be that 20% of them do all the work and 80% of them watch it from the sidelines. That's not proper. The Bible teaches that everybody should serve, and the place to serve primarily is in the local New Testament church, and God ordained the church for us to serve. Now, there are some parachurch organizations out there that do some good, But anytime they pull people out of the local church and they hinder or hurt the power and the effectiveness of the local church, they have ceased to be doing what they're supposed to be doing. There are some good ones out there, but don't pull people away from the ministry of the local church. There are so many ministries here where we have need. Sunday school. We need a ratio of at least one to every ten students. At least one worker for every ten. We don't have that everywhere. We do have a lot of good, faithful workers like Judy and others, and we thank God for them. But there are always needs in Sunday school for other workers to help out in some capacity. We certainly need people to be soul winners. We have, and I understand that you don't have to go out on Saturday to win souls at our time, but we all need to be soul winners. We need to be serving the Lord by reaching other people, telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then somebody doing the discipleship work and the follow-up work. We're working extremely hard on discipleship this year, and we're going to be calling on some of you out of each Sunday school class to work with discipling people in a one-on-one basis so that nobody falls through the cracks. Brother Dean Wimberly has volunteered to help me with that, and we have that set up, and we're glad that fits right in with the soul winning and the team soul winning, and he's been very involved in that. So we're going to tie those together and do a better job with our discipleship. We need to do that, and we will be doing that. We always need nursery workers, people who would work on a rotating basis and a voluntary basis, people that love children. We don't want anybody back there that doesn't like them. That wouldn't be good. I told you about the story of the woman who said she had paid her dues, she was through, and she wasn't going to work in the nursery anymore, and then she got pregnant. And the preacher announced that and said, "Now, ladies, unless you want to be with child, you need to work in the nursery. So you might want to think about it." The bus ministry, what a ministry that is. Thank God for our bus workers. We had bus Sunday a while back. These bus workers come in early. Of course, we have nice, new, plush, air-conditioned buses. We buy them from the very used bus market. That's about all we can afford, but they come and drive those buses. Brother Bartu makes sure they're running good, and some others who are involved in that running the best they can. They go out, come back in later on in the afternoon while we're at home or eating somewhere. They're still out with those children. And when it's hot, they're perspiring. When it's cold, they're freezing. But they still do it. You know why? Because they believe there's a cause. It's not just for numbers. If you think it's just for numbers, you've missed the whole thing. The music ministry, our choir area should be filled. And I know you've heard me say that before. You say, "Well, preacher, you've said that before." Well, do something about it. If you can sing, get in the choir. If you've been in the choir, stay in the choir. Serve in that ministry. It's a great ministry. It's needed. And what a blessing it is. It would be even better if the choir area was filled. If you can play in the orchestra, use your instrument. Use that ability God has given you. And be faithful to it. Whether you're an adult or a teenager, be faithful to be in place and practice and do good for the glory of God. Youth ministry, thank God for our youth ministry. It's a very important ministry of the church. All the ministries are, but I'm glad we have a good youth director and his wife and people who work with them to get it done. They always have needs. There's always something to be done. And if you have an affinity to young people, then that would be a good area. Ushers, altar workers, video, audio, going out on visitation, visiting shut-ins. We have just a few of our ladies who come on Thursdays and they go and visit the shut-ins. We could use more. And you can go out and just be an encouragement to somebody. Those dear folks who are there maybe in an assisted living home or a nursing home. Listen, you'll never know this side of eternity what it means to them for somebody to come by and say, I love you and I have time for you and we care about you. Nursing homes, the 29ers, we can use sometimes voluntary secretarial work. Mrs. Weehunt, I've told you about her. She's been doing it and doing it and doing it. And she'll come up. She's only in her 90s, you know. And she says she's 92. I think she's 95, somewhere in between, maybe be all right. But she's still serving the Lord. And we have some others that have gotten involved in helping send letters out to our member missionaries on birthdays and to their children and all of that. We need people to do all of those kinds of things. There's a place for everybody. And there's many things that can be done and need to be done. I believe that all Christians have spiritual gifts, or at least one gift that you can use in the local New Testament church. The Bible implies that. The Bible teaches that we have gifts that God has given us. We're all different, like the different parts of the body. Your ear doesn't look like your eyeball, thank God. And it functions differently, thank the Lord. Wouldn't it be strange if somebody walked up here and they were just one big ear or one big nose? I met a couple of Baptists. I thought, well, never mind. But at any rate, the supernatural gifts are given by God. They come from God. He tells us that in Romans. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians. He tells us that in other places. Now, why does he give us the gifts? Well, just so we can admire them in the mirror. Amen? No, the Bible says this, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Use the gifts God has given you and be good stewards. The purpose is not to become successful in business and do all of these other things. We have these gifts that God gives us so that we can work with those gifts and use those gifts for His glory. There are a lot of different gifts that God says are for us to use for His glory. There are a number of gifts. Some of those are sign gifts. And those were gifts used in the early church to authenticate. I need to do a whole series on the gifts. To authenticate the preacher's message of that day. The gift of tongues was not speaking in some irrational jibber-jabberish. They heard in their own language the message that was preached through a miracle of God, and God worked it out so that it was that way. And the gift of interpretation in that day, and miracles and healings, all of those things. Most of those gifts were temporal gifts that authenticated the message of God in the early New Testament days, and then God gave us the completed Word of God. We do not need that authentication now. We have it. We've got it right here. We have the completed canon of Scripture, the completed Word of God. And so there were some sign gifts that were there. The New Testament teaches us that we do not any longer need those. They end abruptly according to the language, very abruptly. The one that doesn't end is love and charity, and we need to keep that one going all the time. And we have to watch out on all of those things. Now, as I said, all Christians should have at least one gift. But here's the problem. Not all Christians have discovered their gift. And a lot of people say, well, I just don't know what I can do. Well, may I suggest to you, find out what you can do. Wouldn't that be a good idea? Find out what you can do. And then get busy doing what you can do. How do you discover your gift? Well, examine yourself and examine what you like. What do you like to do? What do you enjoy doing? What are you comfortable doing? Some people would be very uncomfortable singing solos even though they have a good voice. So probably you would not be the one to do that. Some would be very uncomfortable preaching or teaching and standing at a podium and doing that. So probably you might not want to do that. You might want to be the secretary in that class, or the visitation chairperson, or somebody like that who would be involved in it. But all Christians have one gift. How do you discover that gift? Examine. And the gift, I think one of the key words is desire. Even for preaching, he says, if a man, not a woman, if a man desire the office of a pastor or a bishop, they desire a good thing. One of the best ways to understand what you can do is what you desire to do. And another way is exercise the gift and try it out. Try it out. If it doesn't work and you don't like it, do something else. But start somewhere, try with a gift, and be faithful with trying out to find out what God wants you to do. And the gifts will make the jobs easier if you have those gifts. And then another good thing is to evaluate your performance. In other words, if you're not being effective at what you're doing, you might need to change and go to another ministry. But if you are being effective, you probably ought to stay there and keep being effective, because God wants us to be effective in what we're doing. Exercise and do that. And then educate yourself. In other words, study the gifts. There are some gifts. Romans, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and other places tell us about those. Read them and think about it and meditate and pray about it and ask God to show you. There's some good literature that it would be an addition to the Word of God that covers the gifts, and they make it very, very practical, and that's a good thing to do. Now, the spiritual gifts make Christians able to serve effectively. We should all serve, and we should want to serve effectively. What are some of those gifts? There are some major gifts that God has given us today. Now go back in Romans there, if you would, with me for just a moment, and look at verse 6. And we won't have time to cover all of these. But he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. There's one of the gifts that he's talking about. That is a desire and ability to properly apply the Bible, or foretelling or forthtelling what's going to happen as the Bible shows us. Some people are extremely good in understanding Bible prophecy. I know a man in Indiana right now that I led to the Lord. He's read through his Bible so many times, but every time I'm with him or around him, he wants to talk about prophecy. And I'll tell you, he knows more about prophecy and the details of prophecy as a layperson than probably I do, or as much as I do, maybe more, as a pastor. And he is a gifted teacher, and sometimes he'll do a whole series in a special set-aside Sunday school class because he has that ability to do that. And I have encouraged him, and did then, to continue to use that for the glory of God. Verse 7, he talks about ministering. And again, that would be the word serve. A minister is a servant. That's what I am. I'm God's servant. Paul, he didn't say Paul the Apostle, Doctor of Divinity. Paul said the servant of the Most High God. You see, that's all I am. The servant of the Most High God. And many times there are a lot of folks who are serving. And please know this, they're serving behind the scenes. And if it were not for those who are serving behind the scenes, I could not be successful up here preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God to folks. We could not do what needs to be done except there are people serving behind the scenes, helping those who God has gifted to be leaders. New Testament words we have for that is the word diakonos. We get our word deacon from that. The deacons are the servants of the Most High God, just like the pastor. God sets the pastor as the bishop, the overseer of the local New Testament church, and God has set up another office that is a fantastic and powerful office called the office of a deacon. And they minister. They visit the sick. They take care of the widows. That's where it started in Acts chapter 6. They are men of wisdom. Whenever they were called out in Acts chapter 6, God says, look up faithful men, men who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and men of wisdom. They are the kind of men that we want in our deacons fellowship, and we have that deacons fellowship, and I thank God for it. They are ministering, I'm ministering, we're ministering. Not everybody qualifies to be a deacon, but I would say this, that would be one of my goals if I was a layperson, to someday be a deacon in the Baptist church if God allowed me and called me into that, to do that. As I said, we need nursery workers, people that help out as servants. We have all kinds of ministries where people can serve and do what they want to do, buildings and ground, you name it, it's all there. And it's all a ministry to God. You see, our staff does not look at their jobs as just professionals. Our ministerial staff, Brother Rigsby and Brother Gillett and Brother Johnson and Brother Bartu and those who are on the ministerial staff, do not look at it as if we're professionals getting paid for our professionalism. It is a ministry to us. Our secretaries do not look at their jobs as just another job to go to work. It is a ministry. It demands more commitment than a secular job. It demands more surrender and a holy life of all of us to be able to serve the Lord. We're able to do it and do it for the glory of God. That's part of ministering. He talks about teaching in verse 7. People can have that gift of searching out the scriptures and somehow bringing it across in a very practical way. Not everybody can do that. I had a friend that had a master's degree, Master of Divinity degree from Dallas Theological Seminary. That wasn't a slip of the tongue, by the way. But he was very educated, very intellectual, but he just did not have the ability to put it on the lower shelf so everybody could grasp it and get it. And he decided the best thing for him to do was get out of the ministry. He gave me all of his pulpit commentaries. For that, I'm thankful. Not that he got out of the ministry, but I'm thankful he gave those to me. And he went into Christian education. And I felt like that's really where he belonged. And has had a great degree of success, I believe, in that area of Christian education. But not everybody is able to teach the Bible in that sense of what we're talking about and making it practical in a Sunday school class and applying it and giving it the practical application, what should be done. Bible study to them is important. Details to them is important. And arranging that and sharing that is exciting to them. In verse 8, he talks about exhortation. Exhortation is discovering the practical things and the life-related things, discovering the truths, and then motivating others to follow through with that truth. Wisdom is one thing. Knowledge is another thing. We need the knowledge and then we need the wisdom to use that for the glory of God. And we have people who are able to exhort. They just are gifted as exhorters. And they teach. A teacher says, I see that. And an exhorter says, I will do that and I want you to come help me do it. And so they will exhort others. Be an exhorter. That's something most of us could do. In verse 8, he talks about giving. Or he that exhorteth, that exhort exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Don't do it to be braggadocious. Don't do it for the wrong reason, the wrong motivation. Giving is an important thing. And to many people, that is a gift that God has given them. God has not given me that gift. And God hadn't given most of you that gift. Most of us are one step in front of Job's turkey. And we're keeping our head off the chopping block is about it. But some people really know how to make money. They can just invest in something and turn into gold. I have a friend, Dr. Barber and I, Arvey Jernigan. Arvey Jernigan is just a good old godly country guy, and he pastored for about 35 years. Everything Arvey does turns into gold. I hate him. I can't stand it anymore. We go with him, and he'll stop at an antique place, and he'll say, woo, woo. And I'll say, oh, no. he's found something. And I said, what are you going to make over that? He'll say, about 10 times what it's worth right here. What I'm paying for it. He has built a whole beautiful red barn just for those antiques. And it's just like going through a museum. Now, he gives to God's work, and he's not selfish or any of those things, but he just has a knack of making money. Some people just have that ability. Others are very frugal, and therefore they have money because they're very careful about the way they live, and they're very frugal in that. But the idea is not to just put it up in the bank somewhere. That's foolishness. That's not the idea, to let it stay in the bank. We need to make the money to get it involved in the work of God. And if God has given you those gifts, do it and put it into circulation for the glory of God. I remember an old farmer guy in Indiana, just a poor corn farmer. Just very, very poor. He happened to drive a Cadillac. And he had all the latest and the best equipment. He was very frugal. Very careful. But that man, when we would have a need, we might get up and announce the church needs a van. And the next thing I'd know, he'd say, preacher, I want to talk to you. Let's eat out Sunday down at Miller's Cafeteria. And we'd go down there and eat, and he'd say, I'm going to write you a check for that van today. He'd write out a check for that van. And never blink his eyes and never make any demands and never say, now, here's what I expect if I do this. About the only thing he wanted was, you take care of it. Just take care of it. He built a whole building for another church, thousands of dollars, as a bus garage, and they use it to store junk in. And then later he went to pay his bill, his own personal bill, and found out that church had not paid their bills, their bill of about $10,000, $12,000. And the guy who owned the lumber company said to him, aren't you a trustee down at that church? And he said, I am. He said, could you please ask your pastor if they'd pay the bill? He said, we really need it. He said, what do you mean? He said, I thought our bills were paid. He said, well, this one's not. I don't know about the rest of them. He said, how much do we owe? He told him, he wrote out a check. And then he went and talked to his pastor. And then he came and joined our church. And then after that, he wrote checks out for our vans. And the second one he bought, the bus director just got up and said, we need another van. And so he said, I want to meet you down at Miller's. And I thought that sounded good. I like their chicken anyway. And so we met down there, and he said, how much is that van going to cost? And I told him it was about you could buy them a lot cheaper then, about $12,000. And he wrote out a check to Calvary Baptist Church for that. Never batted an eye. And I said, we'll take care of it. He said, I've been watching you, and you took care of the other one, and we know you'll take care of this one. That's why I'm buying it. My point is, he made money, but he circulated that money. He got it into God's work in missions. Some of you know missionary Bobby Brown. He helped them tremendously. Bobby Brown, an evangelist, and goes to Germany and ministers to the servicemen every summer. And does a fantastic job, he and Gretchen Brown, his wife, and this man helped finance that so that the servicemen would do that. He was a giving man, and he wanted to do it. I can tell you others, there are many like that. There's a man that I know that's a multimillionaire in this area. This man helps, he gives great sums of money to help educate people in Norris Bible Baptist Institute, the former, in Norris Seminary, and now Crown College Southwest. Why does he do that? He never one time demands anything. Never, except to be frugal and to use it for what it's supposed to be used for. That man does it because he loves God, and he circulates that money back into God's work. And I appreciate a man like that. And there are others who could do it, but just will not do it. They say something like this, I've got it, and I'm going to keep it, bless God, till the day I die, or the rapture takes place. That's a wrong attitude. God did not give you the gift to make money for you to hoard it. That does not please Almighty God. 1 Corinthians 12:9 talks about the gift of faith. Some people talk about people with faith being visionary, and they make fun of them. I've known a few people in my life that were what I call giants in the faith. And they really exercise that faith. All of us ought to exercise faith, but there are some who seem to have an ability just to trust God in all of those different things. All Christians, I might say, are not qualified for all places in service. All Christians can't do everything. I've met a few that thought they could. And it's very difficult sometimes to say, I'm sorry, but you just don't fit right here. You're just not doing a good job. You don't fit. You don't have that ability. And very seldom has that ever had to happen. But everybody doesn't qualify, just like a deacon. The Bible says not a novice. Don't put a young novice in there as a deacon. Don't do that. They haven't had life experiences. They're still gathering their senses and maturing in the Lord. And that's why he says, don't ever put a novice do that. Let them first be proved. I like having deacons that are already involved in ministry, that like to win souls, that don't mind going out and knocking on doors. Men who have proven themselves to serve through the local New Testament church. Those are the kind of people, and those are the spiritual standards. I'm simply saying to us tonight that we ought to get involved in our church. God says we all have at least one gift. Many of us have more than one gift. We should use those gifts right now. Right now. Don't put your gift on a shelf. Don't quit on God. Don't stop doing what God allowed you to do. If you change ministries, sometimes God does that. Sometimes people's health get to where they can't do what they could do and they change ministries. But there is a ministry for everybody in this local New Testament church according to the Word of God, and everybody ought to get plugged in. Are you plugged in? If not, get plugged in. Amen. Let's stand, please. So many different ministries. One of them is the ministry of mercy. A little girl went home and she was told her mother about a friend of hers and said she was crying and weeping because she left her mother or lost her mother. She said to her, well, what did you do? What did you say? She said, I didn't do anything. I just sat down at the desk with her and cried with her. Sometimes that's all we need to do. Mercy. We can all have mercy. We need to do that. It's not eloquence of expression, but it's a gift of an understanding heart that makes us serve. And I might add that he said do all that primarily with mercy too, with cheerfulness. Father, speak to our hearts. Thank you for our faithful workers. Thank you for those who are behind the scenes nobody knows much about. Thank you for our custodians, and we know it's a ministry to them. Our secretaries, our staff, all that work and labor and volunteer in any way. God, help us to be true to those gifts you've given us. I pray that you might incorporate some others, God, in ministry. Help them to find their place and to get involved and to try it out and to trust you and to have faith to be involved in this great, great living organism, the local New Testament church. I pray that our church would always have an atmosphere of service and an atmosphere of revival. We might do your will. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.